Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your on your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated.
All right, well, good morning. Great to be with y'all. I'm Jake, one of the pastors here. I got a few things to talk about before we hop into our text. So real quick, one is really exciting. So this next Sunday, we have what we call Baptisms in the Park. And it's just kind of an incredible, fun event. But there's a really important logistic, is we will be at the park. So if you come here, we will not be here. Well, maybe you and some other people that didn't hear this or didn't listen right now will be here, but most of us will be at the park, and so you should join us. It is just an incredible time. My two oldest actually got baptized at the last one. It's at Trinity Park, right across from Chewy's. What we do is we have this really fun pre-party that starts at 9, so we'll have food trucks there. You can come and get breakfast. We'll have some fun things for the kids. It's obviously a big park with lots of green space, so kids can have fun there. We'll have a photo booth, all kinds of cool, fun things to do. So come at 9, enjoy the pre-party, and then the baptism service starts at 10, and then that's obviously where the real fun begins, where we get to hear about God's grace and mercy capturing the hearts of men and women and celebrating their new life in Christ as they are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So it is just incredible. And so that's next Sunday at Trinity Park. So you should be there. It'll be really exciting. And then, so that's next Sunday. And then after that, we're starting a new sermon series that I'm incredibly excited about. It's going to be 3 weeks about justice. So, yes, exciting. 3 weeks on justice. And we're going to be, here's our hope behind this series, that we would leverage you of the Paradox Church to join in with what God is doing in pushing back the darkness in our city. So Jim's going to kick off the series dealing with the subject of vulnerable women, what the scriptures say about that, how we're called to as a church interact and be a part of what God's doing. We're going to talk about the foreigner and sojourner the next week, and then we're going to talk about orphan care the last week. So these are all subjects we're passionate about because God is passionate about them. And so we want you to be a part of that. We want you to be here during that sermon series, and we want you to be considering how God might use you, perhaps in a way that he's not using you right now, again, to help push back the darkness in the midst of our city. And then lastly, and this has a bit to do with this week, so we have what's called a vision catechism. Sometimes it's there on your liturgy card. It's not there today, so I probably shouldn't have mentioned it, but either way, sometimes it's there on your liturgy card where it just talks about the vision of the Paradox Church. You've heard this a lot, but when you think about the mission and vision of the Paradox Church, many of you could probably say this, but it's to saturate Fort Worth with the glory and grace of Jesus. But then another part of that vision catechism is, okay, what must we do if we want to see this happen? If we want to see the glory and grace of Jesus saturate the city of Fort Worth, then what must be the practices and the behaviors that are a part of our life? And that's what brings us to the five basics. And so what I want to do, I actually messed this all up during the 9, so you actually get it right, so you can thank the 9 for that. But what we're going to do real quick is see how well we've communicated these five basics. So we're just going to try to see if we can name them all. If you're a guest with us, then you get to see how well we've communicated these five basics or not. And so you're going to have to be courageous. You're going to have to, oh yeah, stop looking at the liturgy card. That's what I'm, so during the 9, they were on the, hey Jim, you're cheating. Yeah, during the 9, they were on the liturgy card, and they were right there. We made some high-tech improvements to the slide. They're obviously not there now. And so don't look at the liturgy card, and let's just see if we can name the five basics. Go ahead. Okay, I heard bold evangelism. Say the other one if you said something else. Joyful repentance. There we go. Gospel friendships. Enjoying God, biblically formed. Man, way to go. Look at y'all. Give yourselves a hand. That is 5 out of 5. Every time I try to do them off the cuff, I always forget one. And so y'all did great. We needed to do that as a team. And so, yes, these are the things that we must be doing as Christians if we want to see the glory and grace of Jesus saturate the city of Fort Worth. And so what we're going to do is we're actually going to preach on these topics sprinkled throughout the summer. So like I said, we'll have Baptisms in the Park, then the Justice Sermon Series, and then we're going to hop into Esther after that. But throughout that time, we're going to take moments to preach on each of these five basics. And Pastor Jim actually taught pretty clearly on repentance during the last part of Jonah. And so I encourage you to go back and listen to that. So we'll cover the other four, starting with enjoying God during our time today. So you can look forward to that. Not today. I mean, obviously you're looking forward to that. But throughout the summer. Let me just pray for us as we hop into this incredible text in Ephesians 2. Father, I just am overwhelmed by all that you've put before us as a church. Even in just a couple of announcements, they're not just announcements, they're not just things. They're your work and they're what you're doing. They're opportunities you've put before us. They're your work in the midst of men and women that we get to join in with and celebrate as we see people baptized, as we long to see your work push forth in the city of Fort Worth, as we long to see darkness push back and the light continue to shine. And Spirit, we acknowledge even right now at the outset that enjoying you in this, although it seems like it should come so naturally to us, just often doesn't. That Spirit, we need you to even help us enjoy you. And so, Spirit, in these moments, would you be so kind to do that kind of work? Would you help us dwell deeply on who you are and what you have done for us, that we might enjoy you? In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I'll start off with just a bit of a confession. It's just quite simply that I often struggle to enjoy God. Like in a particular day, in a particular week, as I look back on a day, as I look back on many hours in a day and the many hours that a week as they've passed, that I often struggle to enjoy God. There are too many hours in the day that thoughts of God and joyful communion with him just don't even occur to me. It's not even a concept that I'm thinking about. And so whether maybe you're aware of it or not, I believe you struggle with a very similar thing. And here's our struggle when it comes to enjoying God. For the most part, I don't think we struggle to enjoy God in moments like this. In a major way, that's kind of what we're here to do, to come together, to sing, to worship God, to hear from his word. But think about the significant portions of your life, the many hours throughout the day, that the idea of enjoying God isn't even a concept that you're considering. Or even if it came to you at a particular time, you wouldn't even know how to do it. Like, you know, Monday through Saturday, you did think about enjoying God, but you're in part of such an ordinary, mundane part of your life, you're like, what in the world does it even look like to enjoy God in this moment? Here are some examples of what I'm talking about to help us think about this. How do you enjoy God when you're running late to work? Anybody got that one figured out perfectly, completely? How do you enjoy God when you're changing diapers? How do you enjoy God when you're changing diapers of a kid who doesn't want their diaper to be changed? It's a ridiculous thing that happens. How do you enjoy God when you're paying taxes? How do you enjoy God when you're cleaning the house? How do you enjoy God when you're going to a restaurant with multiple kids under 3? How do you enjoy God when you're going anywhere with multiple kids under 3? How do you enjoy God when you're studying for a test? How do you enjoy God when you're taking a test? How do you enjoy God when you're putting your kids to bed? Or how do you enjoy God when you realize you're getting older and you're actually not able to do all the things that you've been able to do? How do you enjoy God and you can insert any task or thing you do that perhaps you've never been able to enjoy God in? That's something you maybe consistently do daily, but you have never really stopped to pause and to consider what it means to enjoy God in the midst of that. Again, I think if we have an honest look at the different aspects of our life, we believe God really isn't in those moments. That, yeah, surely he's in this moment right here, and surely he's in probably the significant moments in our life, the big moments in our life. But when it comes with the ordinary and mundane, day in and day out, that God really isn't in those moments. He's not really here. We're a little more deistic when it comes to those moments. We think God just kind of set up the world in that moment, and we're kind of off to fend for ourselves. And I think we think about significant portions of our life in that kind of way. Actually just went through this book that dealt with some of this called Enjoying God. I went through it with a couple friends and then just somewhat randomly, Jim asked me to preach on Enjoying God, not knowing I had went through that book. And so I'll actually quote that book a bit throughout this. It was a book by Tim Chester. I highly commend it to you. It was really helpful. And he says this about these kind of ordinary moments versus these big moments that God interacts with us. He says, when Christians insist that God sometimes burst into the frame by performing miracles, we're actually assuming we're enclosed by the frame, that the world is full of natural causes with just a few occasional miraculous causes. We're conceding that God only occasionally dabbles in our lives. Do you believe that about much of your life? Obviously, the truth is God does not occasionally dabble in our lives, but he's always loving, pursuing, tending, convicting, encouraging, pursuing us in the midst of our lives. And also in every moment of every day, we worship a God that is there to be enjoyed. God is never not there to be enjoyed. That there's never a moment of any day where the God of heaven is not there to be enjoyed. Just like the loving embrace or the kind word of a good friend, God is always there. Just like when we're, just like God pursuing the prodigal. He's always running after us as soon as we turn to him, even in the mundane moments of our life. But how often, and maybe even more often, in those mundane moments do we just look past him and trudge through the mist of our life, perhaps even with a subtle frustration and discontentment that's just always below the surface. When enjoyment of there, with enjoyment of him is there to be had at every one of those moments. And again, I think this is a significant issue for me. I think this is a significant issue for us as a whole. But here's the beautiful thing about significant issues in the Christian life. That significant issues are opportunities for us to grow and enjoy and bask in all that God wants to do in us more and more. That if this is a significant struggle in any one of our lives, that this is an opportunity that is ripe for growth in our lives as well. That we can actually be a community of people that are growing in what it means to enjoy God in the day in and the day out of our lives. That is something we get to pursue together. And I think these few verses will help us, that with the Spirit's power, they'll help us see and understand why we should enjoy God and even understand a little bit more about how we should enjoy God. Again, in those moments where we couldn't even think about what that might look like, not just the moments where we're gathered in worship, not just the moments where we're poring over the scriptures in prayer, but the ordinary mundane moments of our life. What does it look like to enjoy God? And so these three verses are pretty simple, pretty straightforward. It's actually just three sentences. It's really a short, compact summary of, to be honest with you, all of the Apostle Paul's teaching. Throughout the scriptures, you get these kind of summary statements like Jesus' great commission or his great commandment to love God and to love others. This is one of those statements in Paul where you can almost fit all of his teachings up under this. And so it makes sense that it would kind of pack this powerful punch to help us understand what it means to enjoy God. And I want to even show it to you because it's actually just three sentences, and the verses kind of throw it off a little bit. If you don't know this, like the verse numbers are actually not inspired. They were added later. They're helpful, but this is just it in its raw form. Just three sentences. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so we'll learn a few things from these sentences to help us enjoy God. One, we'll learn that we need to enjoy the message of salvation. Secondly, we'll learn that we need to enjoy God's approval of us. And then finally, we'll see that we need to enjoy the good works that God has prepared for you. But let's look at that first sentence. It's just 9 words in the English, actually just only 7 words in the Greek text, yet they express this cosmic reality that at some point, for those of us that are Christians in here, that have brought us to our knees at some point, if not many points, throughout our lives. And then if you're a non-Christian in here, and maybe you've been around the church a good bit, maybe you've heard the gospel, maybe you're a little confused about what the gospel is, just key into these next few moments if you want to hear what the essence of the gospel is. But I want to talk to us Christians here for a second. And if this truth really is just this incredible cosmic reality that we see in verse 8, that by grace you have been saved through faith. If this is the banner of our Christian life, why does this truth struggle to bring us joy in the day today? Why do we struggle to enjoy God in the midst of the day-to-day? Maybe I'll pressure you a little even further. Maybe you've been around the church for a while. Maybe you even saw the text it was read, as Leo read it. Maybe you saw what we were going to be dealing with. And how many of you maybe to some degree thought, oh, man, I've heard this before? Or how many of you thought, man, I've heard the best preachers in the world preach this text. And now I'm about to hear the very non-best preacher in the world preach this text. But how many of you had some version of been there, done that? Like, I've heard that before. How often do we kind of have that approach to the beautiful reality of what God has done for us in Christ? A truth that we should long to hear every moment of every day becomes ordinary to our hearts and our minds. And I think part of the reason that happens is because we quite simply have forgotten what we have been saved from. That we're able to minimize that we've been saved by grace through faith, that God has done this, that it's his gift to us, that there's nothing we can do, because we've minimized in our hearts and our lives what we have genuinely been saved from. And Paul says that quite clearly if you scoot up to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. He says, and you, speaking of every person ever born, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Paul doesn't downplay our need to be saved here, but we often do. Paul calls a spade a spade. He quite simply says, outside of Christ, outside of being saved by grace through faith, we are all dead, following the devil, disobedient, and deserving God's wrath. That's what Paul is saying, that we all need to be saved from. And brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded of this because it is true. We are so prone to not think rightly about ourselves. We're so prone to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so the good news of God's saving grace becomes this addition to our lives. It's like we're out to dinner, and the good news of God's saving grace is just this incredible little side dish. It's a good helping of mac and cheese. It's a great order of French fries. It's if quinoa, if you're into that kind of thing. That's how we view God's saving grace in our life. It's like this additional thing. It's icing on the cake. But that's not what these scriptures are saying. Perhaps even if you're not a Christian in here, you might still be trying to figure out what this Christian thing's all about. Maybe you're in here because you're chasing a girl, or you're chasing a guy, or maybe you have deep questions about what life is all about, and you're trying to figure out, is this Christianity thing for me? Well, one of the things you have to realize is that you have to embrace every bit of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 for this Christian thing to be about you. You have to embrace every bit about what the scriptures say to be true about you. And I really believe you know this to some level to be true about you. You know that you can't even keep the standards that you set for yourself, that you want to live a certain way, and you're not able to even achieve that, much less God's standards for you. And then we tell ourselves things like, well, I love people, and I try to enjoy people, and so it's all going to be okay in the end. And we know deep down that those really superficial trivialities are not the answer to what's really going on in our heart. The guilt that we really feel, the shame, the insecurity that we really struggle with. But listen to these words. Let these words wash over you, because you have to embrace verses 1 through 3 that you might believe and enjoy and cling to verses 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. This is the love that we have all been searching for our whole lives. This love that can only be found in the work of Jesus Christ. This love that can only be expressed in what God has done to redeem a people for himself is the work, is the love that is the answer to the devastating predicament that we all find ourselves. Would you, if you're not a Christian, really the call upon you is to believe in this truth, to leave that, to accept verses 1 through 3, that you were dead in your sins, and to believe that God has done this for you in Christ. And let this love wash over you, wash over your past, wash over your present, and wash over your future. That's the eternality of this love that is available in Christ. And then for those of us in here that are Christians, the call on us is to find this beautiful message of being saved by grace through faith, not ordinary. And the call on us to do that is to realize how often it sounds ordinary to us. And one of the things we most commonly need to do is just repent of it falling flat on our hearts and minds. That as we consider what God has done for us in Christ, one of the things we constantly need to do is just lay that reality down before the Lord and say, God, I'm sorry for taking this beautiful news so flippantly in my life. And enjoy the grace that God has for you in even that. In his book, Enjoying God, Tim Chester says this about repentance. He says, as I've reflected on what it means to enjoy God, I think this is the number one reason I don't enjoy God more than I do. Not enough repentance. He goes on to say, the problem is not that I sin. Sin itself doesn't keep us from God, because God is gracious and he has provided a means of reconciliation through the work of his Son. So sin itself doesn't prevent us enjoying God. The problem is either I keep my distance from God because I'm choosing sin over God, or I keep my distance from God because I feel ashamed. And the solution in both cases is repentance. Repentance doesn't sound like fun. It involves admitting you're wrong or saying no to the pleasures of sin, but think of repentance as the gateway to the pleasures of God. It can be a squeeze sometimes passing through the gate, but on the other side is a wide open space filled with light and love. And so this is what we get to do. We get to repent of taking this gospel so flippantly. I'm going to try to end each of these points with just a really practical step for you. And so this week, and some of these come from this book, but this week, consider that. Why don't you take a moment to each day, take a moment to repent. Maybe it's in the morning for you and you look back on the day before. Maybe it's at the evening and you look back on the day you just had and you consider where you've offended God, where verses 1 through 3 have shown up in your life again with the reality that you have sin that is still present in your life, and you just get to repent daily and realizing that these are moments to enjoy the abundance of God's grace for you again and again and again. And it's by doing that that we stop taking this gospel so flippantly, because we realize our desperate need for everything that God has done for us. And so would you consider doing that this week? Let's look at our next sentence. It's the back half of verse 8 into verse 9. It starts with, and this is not your own doing. Speaking of this salvation, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So Paul is just doubling down on the reality of our salvation here. And this verse is one of the ways we see the immense, vast, perfect wisdom of God. If I were to drum up an idea of salvation and I didn't know anything about the scriptures and I didn't know anything about who God is and what he's done, and obviously given my limited knowledge, I'm I'm not as eternally less wise than God, just a little more wise than y'all. But given that, I would come up in my own wisdom with some kind of plan that really included, like, okay, I can do something here. I can add to my salvation. I can be a part of my salvation in some way, that it seems like it would be good for us to have that kind of confidence. It would be good for our self-esteem if we could, you know, make something happen in regards to being saved by God. But not only, I mean, obviously God knows that that wouldn't happen. He knows that outside of him doing it fully and completely, we wouldn't choose him. But not only that, like, we see his wisdom in the reality that God knows just how much each one of us struggles with trying to prove ourselves. We're trying to earn people's love, trying to earn people's affection, trying to make ourselves out to be something that we're not, wanting others to think about us in a way that isn't true. He knows the immense problem we have with that. Trying to look good in front of our people, earn their affection and affirmation and love, and he knows the best way to save ourselves from the black hole of this kind of seeking other people's affirmation is to shower us with love through Christ even when we don't deserve it, especially when we don't deserve it. It's just quite simply one of the ways we are often not enjoying God, because we're busy proving ourselves to everyone around us. Our parents, our friends, people we know really well, people we don't know at all. Like, how many times, if you were in youth ministry or if you were a youth minister, did you say or hear, hey, you're trying to impress people? You're not going to know it all here in just a little bit. Like, how much is that much of high school existence? And we say that and hear that, and then what do when we grow up? Maybe it's people we know, maybe it's people we don't know, but how much of our lives is spent trying to prove ourselves to others? God knows that. God knows we need to be saved from that. This whole of trying to impress people, and yet we're spending our days, our lives, stressed out, anxious, and burnt out often from this desire. But again, here is this good news that God has, like the one who actually sees you, the one that sees the things that you don't show other people, the one that, you know, those people that you're trying to impress, if they saw these things, they definitely would not be impressed. The one who sees those things loves you completely and fully in Christ. And he approves of you as he approves of his Son. It's as if you have been perfect before him. And that is the kind of love that frees you from trying to spend your days impressing everyone around you. That's the wisdom of our God, that he presses against, and with the wisdom of his salvation towards us, presses against the things that we struggle with most. And so here's, another real practical step. So as you think about embracing God's approval of you, as you go on into this next week and you find yourself in a moment where you're stressed out, find yourself in a moment where you're frustrated, find yourself in a moment where you're just not enjoying God for whatever reason, stop and just take a deep breath and consider, what am I trying to prove in this moment? And who am I trying to prove it to? And just see, maybe that doesn't hit every time, maybe something else is going on, but I think often that will hit. Like, oh, I'm trying to impress this person in this way, and I don't need to do that. I don't need to stress out in that way. I need to enjoy who God is and what he's done for me. And I just get to be faithful in whatever situation this is. I remember even just this week, like, one of my hardest things where I struggle to enjoy God the most is watching my little kids, my two littlest ones. You can pray for me. I'm sorry. I don't know what that says about me, but there you go. But often it's just a hard thing to do because it's busy, and I'm often wanting to do other things and to impress other people. They're not impressed with me. Nate, this is a side note. He's our most mama's boy out of any of our kids. Like, he looks at me and asks for mama. Like, every time. He's like, I got home. I hadn't been home all day. I got home. I came in the backyard. He's playing, and he stares at me, and he says, I want mama. I'm like, okay, whatever, dude. I was having this moment where I was stressed out about it, and just even stopping for a moment, exhaling, breathing deeply, like, God, what is, I get to enjoy you in this moment. and how much that breathed life into the situation that I was just frustrated in a moment before. So take a moment, just practically, you find yourself frustrated, stressed out, not enjoying God. Take a moment to consider, okay, what am I trying to prove and who am I trying to prove it to? So as we embrace this message of God's salvation, as it's washed anew on our hearts, and then as we lay down our need to prove ourselves and impress others, but embrace God's approval of us, it really frees us to embrace the works that God puts before us. Let's look at verse 10. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So as you hear that word, good works, I'm kind of curious what comes to your mind as you think of good works. Like when you hear that word, what comes to mind? Because I think it's actually quite key in enjoying God is what we think about when we hear good works and what we think about in our life and what we think about that isn't present in our life. Because if I'm honest, I think much of our life is rebelling against the good works God has actually put in front of us to pursue good works that he has not put in front of us. That much of our life is longing and desiring for these other good works that would kind of make everything okay. And to be honest with you, we put some pretty good Christian language around it. Like, I would really enjoy God if I got to do this. I would really enjoy God if this was happening in my life. And we're chasing this unicorn of, oh, I just need to be doing this instead of these good works that God has actually put in my life. Like how often are you just always searching for that silver bullet? And maybe you don't say it that way because, you know, there is no silver bullet, but you kind of are. You're just thinking, if this one thing happened, if I could be about this, and how come, I said this in Redemption Groups just the other night, like how come that's never Jesus? How come we never just say, man, if I just had more of Jesus, I think I'd be better in this situation. But how often do we say, man, I just need some more money. I need some more time. Time, that's a big one for me. I need my spouse to act this way. I need my spouse to act that way. I need more sex in my life. I need more of this. I need more of that. There's all these things that we long to help solve the situation in our life, and very seldom do we think, you know what, I just need more of Jesus here. And a big part of that is around this works that, man, God, I have these works that are right before me, but I really want these over here. These works that you've actually given to this brother, this sister, could those be mine? And how often does that bring frustration into our own life? The reality is he made you. You're his workmanship. He's made you physically. He's made you spiritually. He's made you. He knows you perfectly inside and out. Whether you deny that or accept it, it's just a reality. And you are created in and through Jesus. He's just all over your creation. And he knows you perfectly in life right now. And your life is full of good works that him knowing you perfectly has put before you that you might walk in them. He knows you that intimately, that perfectly, and he's put works in your life that are for you to walk in. He's custom made these works for who you are and what he's doing in your life, but how often do we rebel against that very reality? Let's return to this list we started with. Maybe some of your good works are changing diapers. Do you actually view that as the good works God has put before you? Maybe some of your good works is paying taxes. Hopefully that's all of your good works. Don't not do that. Anyways, maybe some of your good works is cleaning the house. Maybe some of your good works is tending to young kids, studying for a test, or being a good student. Maybe running a complex business or organization that comes with many frustrations. Maybe pursuing reconciliation in a relationship. Maybe enduring the hardness of grief. What are the good works that he has put in front of you? And maybe it'd helpful to ask, what good works are present in your life that you just wish weren't there? What would it look like to embrace these good works instead of wishing for different ones? And so we have to enjoy God by embracing the works that he has put before us. I think a few ways we can do this really practically. One is we acknowledge reality. So when we're embracing God's works, we have to acknowledge reality. We need to seek faithfulness over fruitfulness, and simply we need to be in community. Sorry, there's our points within points. I think we're all on the same page, though. So to embrace God's work, one, we need to simply acknowledge reality. And so by embracing God's good works for us, I don't mean calling everything about the brokenness of this world good. I don't think we'll find a God more honest about the brokenness of the world than the God of the Bible. There's almost an example on every page, but just to highlight a few. In Psalm 10, he highlights the reality. He acknowledges the reality of just evil and wickedness in the world. In Psalm 10, verses 8 and 10, it says, he sits in ambush. This is talking about just a really wicked person. In the villages and hiding places, he murders the innocent. God knows that we live in a world where this is present. His eyes stealthily watch for the helpless. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he's drawn, draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. Psalm 88:8, just one of the really darkest psalms of the scriptures. In one verse, you have caused my companions to shun me. You've made me a horror to them. I am shut in that I cannot escape. Our God acknowledges the hardness of this life. And here's how this helps us, because we don't have to minimize the hard realities of life that we and others experience. We don't have to call bad things good. Actually, the Bible says we shouldn't do that. The Bible calls bad things bad. Have you suffered at the hands of injustice? You should call that injustice. You need to acknowledge that reality. Are you sick or chronically ill? You can call that this brokenness of this fallen world that you are having to endure. Have you lost someone? You can call that tragic. You have a child that it's really a struggle to parent, maybe a child with cognitive or physical disabilities. That child is fearfully and wonderfully made, but you can acknowledge the hardness that comes and the complexities that come with parenting those children. You don't have to deny those things. Because we have a Bible that is honest about life, yet exhorts us, even commands us to rejoice always, we can know enjoying God doesn't mean from hiding from the hardness and sin and brokenness and pain that we experience in this world. And yet it's actually in the midst of that brokenness, in the midst of that struggle, where God lays these good works before us that he's prepared for us in advance, that we might walk in them. Embracing the reality that we get to enjoy God in these moments. And enjoying God in those moments is the only thing that saves us from these circumstances ruling our lives and being the ones that dictate what is going to go on in our hearts and our lives, and that our emotions are going to be attached to them to a degree that they're separate from who God is and what he has done. But we have a God that longs for us to enjoy him in those moments, cling to him in those moments, rest in him in those moments in such a way that these circumstances are not minimized, they're acknowledged, but they're not ruling our very lives. And this also helps us enjoy God in some deeper ways, because enjoying God is not like a personality thing. It's not, you know, like AJ always tells me, he's like, hey, when you're saying you're excited to be here, you should actually smile and look excited to be here. And I'm like, dude, my excitement's just deep down. It's there. It just doesn't get up to my face. And so, you know, we just have different personalities. And then there's some people that are super happy all the time. And, you know, they may make me feel uncomfortable, and that's okay. Not really. I love you if you're happy. It's great. I need you in my life. But enjoying God is not a personality thing. And one of the things that happens is those of us that in some ways fake enjoyment of God, we're not acknowledging the depths of the brokenness in the world, and we're missing out on a deep soul embodied enjoyment of who this God is and what he's done in the midst of this brokenness to redeem, to heal, and to ultimately crush it. And so we're free to acknowledge these realities that we might enjoy God all the more. We must acknowledge the reality of life if we want to truly enjoy God. And then to embrace these works that he has for us, again, we need to seek faithfulness over fruitfulness. Look at those where it says, which God prepared beforehand, quite simply, that we should walk in them. That we should walk in them. These are works that God has just allowed us to walk in. And we don't focus on the fruit. We're not fruit creators. We can be faithful. God is the only one that creates and sustains and makes fruit in your life and my life and anybody's life. And so we're not the ones that create fruit. We're the ones that try to walk faithfully in the good works that he has put before us, whatever that might be. And we leave the fruit to him. I really enjoyed hearing this one church planting story. So Tim Keller, he's a prominent preacher in New York City. He has a great ministry. Many of you are probably quite familiar with him. Been there for decades. So God has produced much fruit from that church and his life and that ministry. And when people were asking him when he was starting out and planting a church in New York, they would ask him, "Hey, are you sure God's called you to plant a church in New York?" And he'd be like, "No, I'm not sure. And I'm actually about to go through a church planting assessment. I kind of want to try that just to see what would happen." Be like, it worked for Tim Keller. But this is what he said. He's like, "I'm not really sure. I think this is what God has for me. But I know if this doesn't work out, God is preparing me for what he has next. That I can't control this fruit. I can't control the outcome of this situation. This may be what God wants to do and how he's going to do things. But even if this doesn't work out, I know what God is doing is preparing me for what he has next." That's someone who's committed to being faithful and leaving the fruit to God and who he is and what he's going to do. And how much do we, if we think about it, wanting to create fruit is what causes the frustration in our lives, isn't it? Like in relationships that we're walking with people, maybe through hard things, in our own lives where we're trying to create this kind of fruit, isn't that what leads to anxiety and frustration and burnout? As opposed to, man, I'm just going to walk faithfully in this opportunity and pray and seek God and ask him to do what only he can do. So to embrace these works, we have to embrace being faithful over fruitful. And then finally, we need to embrace these good works as a community. If you look there in verse 10, it says we. Twice, for we are his workmanship. Yeah, you and I are his workmanship, but we are his workmanship, that he has created this church. That's what Ephesians is about, the miraculous work that God has done in displaying the manifold wisdom of his beauty and his gospel through the church, that we're together. We're not saved as individuals. We are saved as individuals into this community, that we are his workmanship. And then at the very end, that we should walk in these works. That we walk in these kinds of works together. Again, one of the things that's just been a great joy in my life is going through this book with some other guys, where we're joining in each other's lives, where we're hearing about the good works that God has set before us, and that we're encouraging each other in them, and that we're reminding each other of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, that we're exhorting each other to the reality that we have been saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. And so we need each other in that endeavor. We've been called to walk in these good works, but we've been called to walk in them together, side by side, caring, loving, bearing one another's burdens all along the way. And so you don't embrace these good works as you're just this isolated person and you're just trying to figure this whole thing out, but why would you not avail yourself to the wisdom that God has given the brothers and sisters around you to help you walk in faithfulness to the works God has placed in your life? And so you need to embrace each other as a community and embrace these good works as a community. And so recap, and then I'll close us out. How do we enjoy God? Simply, we embrace the message of salvation, and then we're going to take some time to repent daily and enjoy the message of God's grace to us again and again. Secondly, we embrace God's approval of us and lay down that desire to constantly prove ourselves to others. We're going to take some time to consider our lives when we're frustrated and struggling and figuring out who we're trying to prove ourselves to. And then finally, we're going to embrace the good works that God has placed in our life, acknowledging the reality and the hardness of life, clinging to each other, and being about faithfulness over fruitfulness. And this is where this all leads to, Ephesians 2, verses 6 and 7. I'm actually going to start in verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Like, this is where this is heading. We get glimpses of God's grace now. We know of our sinfulness and Jesus dying on the cross for our sin and rising from the dead. But friends, there is a day where God will fill in every gap of our lack of understanding, a day we will see fully the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. There's a day where there will be no more questions, and there's a day where we will get to see not just what and worship God for what he's done generally, but what he's done in your life, in your heart, the redemption that he has made happen in your life in this beautiful, incredible, specific, joyful, communal kind of way. That when we're worshiping God, it will be because not just these ethereal ideas, but because he did these real things in our lives. And we get glimpses of that in the here and now, but there is a day where we will enjoy that with a fuller capacity. Like when we enjoy God and worship him with a full heart, our heart will even be fuller and more able to worship him. We'll be more able to understand the work that he's done in our life, the things that he has brought to completion that only he could have brought to completion. We'll see that if we were left to our own devices, how life really would have gone, and by his unmatched, unending, never-failing love in Christ, what he's done for us, and this just gratitude that we've not able to experience now, we'll be able to experience in that day in heaven with Jesus all the more fuller. And brothers and sisters, we should consider that day. We should think about that day. We should look forward to that day. And in considering that day, that should empower us in the today to long for that redemption to take place in the here and the now, in our brothers and our sisters, in our own lives, that when we see each other and we know each other, that we would know each other so well that when we see our brother and sister worshiping Jesus, we know why. We know what he has brought them through. We know what he has done in their life, and we see that kind of gratitude pour forth from their life. Like we get glimpses of that now, but then in that day, it'll be to its fullest in a way that we can't even imagine, that the immeasurable riches of grace and kindness towards us in Christ will be known and felt and experienced. Let me pray for us towards that end. Father in heaven, I think of just even the reality that you command us to rejoice in you. That you are a God so about our joy that you command it. That we would rejoice always. And I just thank you that you long for us to experience you in that way. That you long for us to know the joy that can only be found in you. And Spirit, we just confess that so often in so much of our life, that joy just feels far from us. And so significantly that happens in just the everyday, mundane struggles of work, of relationships, of life. And so, God, would you help us not take those moments flippantly? One, would you help us see how their rebellion against you, but would you also see that you were beckoning us, calling us, longing for us to enjoy all that you would have for us in those moments? And would we be content with nothing less? Would we not write it off as ordinary or mundane or no, you don't, but will we say, man, the God of the universe longs for me to enjoy him day in and day out, and will we seek you in these ways? And so, Spirit, this is a work that we are in desperate need for you to do, that we might know and treasure Christ all the more, and so we ask you of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray.